Hello everybody, it's me, Mr. Tall23, back with another video. I want to start off by reading a verse, Psalm 145, verse 20. The Bible says, "The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy." And that's what I want to talk about in this video today, the complete and utter destruction of the wicked that we see in the Bible, right? We see constantly that the Bible tells us that the Lord hates iniquity, that the Lord hates wickedness, and that God will judge and will punish those who are wicked. It says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 28, "And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners," so those who have broken God's commandments, those who have disobeyed his law, "shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed." And we know, of course, the Bible tells us that our God is a consuming fire in Hebrews chapter 12, right? God, the Lord, will consume those who are wicked, who forsake him, who forsake his law, who forsake his commandments. And by the way, pretty much most of this video is not applied to the saved. Of course, I'm talking about the unsaved who are still sinners in the eyes of God, who have not been justified, right? This is what I'm talking about in this video today, the destruction of the wicked, those who are sinners in the sight of God, right? And I want to talk about four different destructions that the Bible talks about. The first one would be God's destructions in the past, okay? Encompassing, of course, first of all, the flood. We know, of course, that God destroyed the whole world. He wiped out the whole world with the flood, except for eight people who survived on the ark. But, you know, at that time, God killed, you know, hundreds of thousands, possibly millions of people at that time. Then, of course, there was the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? When God rained fire and brimstone from heaven and burned up that city full of Sodomites. But then there's also a great time of God's judgment against Israel and against the surrounding nations, approximately 500, 600, 700 years before the time of Jesus Christ. And that's most of what the prophets talk about. You know, the major and the minor prophets in the Old Testament constantly talk about the destruction of Israel for forsaking the Lord, and also the destruction of the nations who are heathens round about them, right? I'm going to read some scriptures about that. Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 32 to 34. "Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place. And the carcasses of this people," that's the people of Judah, "shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away. Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate." So God pronounces by the mouth of the prophet Jeremiah against the wicked nation of Judah that had forsaken the Lord, that had broken his covenant, that had worshipped idols and false gods and sacrificed children and done abominable iniquity. He promises to Judah that their carcasses would be strewn throughout the land and will be meat for the fowls of heaven. And he says the land will be desolate. There will be no more gladness or singing in the land because he will utterly destroy them. It will be called the Valley of Slaughter, right? Jeremiah chapter 13, verses 13 to 14. "Then shalt thou say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, and the priests and the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness, and I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, saith the Lord. I will not pity nor spare, nor have mercy, but destroy them." See, God promised that he would destroy the people of Judah. He said he would destroy the kings, he would destroy the priests, he would destroy the prophets and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, that he will destroy them and dash them one against another. The prophet Ezekiel, who also prophesied around the time of the Babylonian captivity and the destruction of Jerusalem, said in Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 1 to 7, the Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward the mountains of Israel, and prophesy against them, and say, Ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains and to the hills, to the rivers and to the valleys. Behold, I, even I, will bring a sword upon you, and I will destroy your high places. And your altars shall be desolate, and your images shall be broken, and I will cast down your slain men before your idols. And I will lay the dead carcasses of the children of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones round about your altars. In all your dwelling places the city shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate, that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, and your idols may be broken and cease, and your images may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. And the slain shall fall in the midst of you, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." So the Lord pronounces against Judah that because they are worshiping these false gods and these idols, that their dead carcasses will fall in the midst of these idols and all these altars where they sacrificed to false gods. They refuse to worship the Lord, right? So that's what the Bible says about the destruction of Judah. And we, of course, know that happens when the Babylonians came in and destroyed the city, burned the temple, and killed, you know, hundreds of thousands of people within the nation of Judah. And they didn't just die by the sword, but they also died by famine and pestilence, as the Bible tells us as well. But around the same time, you know, all the prophets of God also prophesied of the destructions of the other nations as well. That was a great turning point in history, that it wasn't just Judah and Israel that was destroyed by Assyria and Babylon, but Assyria and Babylon themselves were greatly judged for being wicked, and the nations like Damascus, you know, Syria, Aram, the Philistines, the nation of Tyre, the Edomites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, which is talked about in the book of Amos, how God promises that he will destroy them. But then furthermore, even Jeremiah preaches against all these nations. It says in Jeremiah 25, verses 17 to 27, "Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand, and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me, to wit, Jerusalem, and the cities of Judah, and the kings thereof, and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, and hissing, and a curse, as it is this day." So he starts off, of course, with Jerusalem, with the nation of Judah, but then it continues, verse 19, "Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and his servants, and his princes, and all his people, and all the mingled people, and all the kings of the land of Uz, and all the kings of the land of the Philistines, and Ashkelon, and Azah, and Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod, Edom, and Moab, and the children of Ammon, and all the kings of Tyrus, and all the kings of Zidon, and the kings of the isles which are beyond the sea, Dedan, and Temah, and Buz, and all that are in the utmost corners, and all the kings of Arabia, and all the kings of the mingled people that dwell in the desert, and all the kings of Zimri, and all the kings of Elam, and all the kings of the Medes, and all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world which are upon the face of the earth, and the king of Shishak shall drink after them. Therefore thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Drink ye, and be drunken, and spew, and fall, and rise no more, because of the sword which I will send among you." So God says to Jeremiah to go to all these nations, right, all the kingdoms of the world, and he says to preach that God will destroy them by the sword. And then I believe that there's also some end times application to this as well, that this did get fulfilled, you know, in around 600 BC or so with Babylon. But there's also a future fulfillment of this as well, a dual fulfillment, when God will literally destroy every nation on the face of the earth. It says in verses 31 to 33, "A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground." So God promises that there will be a day when God will plead with all flesh, and that from one end of the earth to the other, the slain of the Lord will be fallen down like dung upon the ground, they won't even be gathered up, they won't even be buried. There'd be so many people dead and destroyed that the land will just be filled with dead carcasses, is basically what God is saying, right? And again, that's partially fulfilled in the past with the destruction of all these nations by Babylon, then later the Persians. But it will also be fulfilled in the future, which I'm going to talk about later, you know, in this video, talking about the future wrath of God. But just going back to time past, right? The book of Zephaniah also talks about the destruction of Assyria, who God used to punish the northern kingdom of Israel. But then he turned around and punished Assyria as well for their wickedness. It says in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 13, "And he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, and will make Nineveh a desolation and dry like a wilderness." And that's exactly what happened. The Medes and the Babylonians both rushed together in about, I think it's like 612 BC, and completely destroyed Nineveh. And for many thousands of years, it was buried under the sand. It was just completely burned with fire, and it was desolate for a very long time. And it still is, actually. It's just ruins now, right? Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 17, God prophesies against Edom. "Also Edom shall be a desolation. Everyone that goeth by it shall be astonished, and shall hiss at all the plagues thereof." Jeremiah 49, verse 37, the nation of Elam, the Elamites, right? Says, "For I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies, and before them that seek their life, and I will bring evil upon them, even my fierce anger, saith the Lord, and I will send the sword after them, till I have consumed them." Then God also promises judgment upon Babylon, right? First, he punishes Israel and Judah by Babylon. He destroys that nation. But then after 70 years, as he says in the book of Jeremiah, after the captivity comes back, then he judges Babylon itself for its wickedness. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 18, the Bible says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land as I have punished the king of Assyria." Jeremiah 51, verses 63 to 64, "And it shall be, when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it and cast it into the midst of Euphrates. And thou shalt say, Thus shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary." Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. So the preaching of Jeremiah ends with the pronouncement of judgment against Babylon, that Babylon will sink like a book being tied to a stone falling into the river. It will sink down to the bottom and will not rise again, right? Which, of course, also has end time fulfillment in the destruction of the future Babylon, right? And that is what I wanted to get to next, right? That there are these destructions in the past where we have seen God's hand upon this world and that he has slain many, and there's been these judgments of the flood and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, which is a more local thing, but then also the vast destruction where he judged the Moabites and the Ammonites and Judah and Egypt and Edom and all these nations by the hand of Babylon, and then he judged Babylon itself and Elam and Assyria and all these other wicked heathen nations that worship false gods. He did that in the past, but the Bible promises that this will happen in the future again. In the future, it's going to be even worse. It's going to be even more destruction. The Bible says in Malachi chapter 4, the last chapter of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." And that, of course, is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. He is the Son of Righteousness. But the Bible says in verse 3, "And ye shall tread down the wicked." So it says about the righteous, "They will tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts." So God says even there is a day coming when God will burn up the wicked and that they will be ashes under the soles of our feet. It says in Psalm 58, verses 6 to 11, what would be considered an imprecatory prayer. The Bible says, "Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces, as a snail which melteth. Let every one of them pass away like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, Verily there is a reward for the righteous. Verily he is a God that judgeth in the earth." So the Bible tells us that when we, the righteous, those who have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ and are redeemed or saved, when we see the vengeance against the wicked, we will rejoice, all right? It says that we will tread down the ashes of these people burned up under the soles of our feet, and it says even we will wash our feet in the blood of the wicked, right? So this day coming of God's wrath against the entire world, the Bible calls the day of the Lord, right? Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 17, he talks about the day when the Son of Man comes, and he talks about what kind of day that will be. Some people think that when Jesus comes back, it's all just going to be, you know, peace and love, right? That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God, when he comes back in the clouds, he will rapture his saints, but then something very great will happen to the heathen where he will destroy the world for their iniquity. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but the Bible says in Luke chapter 17, verses 26 to 30, Jesus Christ said, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day of when the Son of Man is revealed." So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, tells us that in the day when the Son of Man is revealed, so in the day when Jesus comes back in the clouds, it will be like it was in the days of Lot, when people were marrying and they were planting and building and buying and selling, just going about their daily lives. that sudden destruction will come upon them. So in the very same day that we as saints are raptured out of here, when Jesus Christ comes back, God will rain fire and brimstone down from heaven. And the Bible calls this day, the day when the Son of Man cometh, the day of the Lord, right? The Bible says about the day of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 to 3. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And it defines what that means in verse 3. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night means that the day of the Lord is a day when everything will be going fine and smoothly for the heathen, but then suddenly destruction will come upon them. Jesus Christ will come in the clouds. We will be taken out of here, and the same day fire and brimstone will rain from heaven, and God will punish and destroy the wicked. The Bible always talks about this day of the Lord as a day of destruction. It says in Joel chapter 1, verse 15, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. It says in Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 to 18, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day, so it defines what this day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. So the Bible tells us that this day of the Lord is a day of destruction, it's a day of wrath, a day of desolation, gloominess, and it's the day when God will make a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Their flesh will be poured out like dung, their blood will be poured out like dust. They will be destroyed by the Lord, right? Isaiah chapter 13, verses 6 to 11. The Bible says, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Very similar to what we saw in the book of Joel, right? It says in verse 7, therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened at his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world. So not just a certain nation, not just a certain group of people, but God will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Now, what does precious mean? It means something that is valuable because of scarcity or rarity, right? So God says that this destruction of sinners will be so complete that a man will be like a gold, like a piece of gold, right? That's how rare, that's how scarce man will be, because God is going to punish the world and destroy, you know, millions, billions of people at this time. It says in Isaiah 34, another prophecy of the day of the Lord. Isaiah 34, verses 1 to 10, God says, come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world, and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them, he hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heaven shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth from the vine, as the falling fig from the fig tree. And if you're familiar with Revelation chapter 6, this takes place of the sixth seal. That's how we know that this is a future fulfillment, that this is a prophecy of the coming day of the Lord when Jesus Christ comes back and punishes this world for their evil, right? This is the time of the rapture when the heavens will depart as a scroll and the stars will fall from heaven. That's when Jesus Christ comes back, and that's when, in Revelation 6, the people who hide in the dens and the rocks of the mountains say, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand, right? So I'll continue in Isaiah 34. It says in verse 5, for my sword shall be bathed in heaven, Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. And the unicorn shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. So the Bible even says that this whole land will become brimstone pitch, meaning it's going to be burning with fire, right? And he says even the mountains will be melted with blood. The whole land shall be filled with blood. That's how many people are going to be slain. And we see something similar in Revelation 14 as well, where the Bible talks about the winepress, right? Revelation chapter 14, verses 17 to 20. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, so very, you know, pretty deep, right? By the space of 1,600 furlongs. So there's, you know, I mean, I can't exactly measure how much blood that is, but that's a lot. The Bible gives us that big number. Furlongs is like, a furlong is like an eighth of a mile, right? So you can see that the day of the Lord is going to be a time of great destruction, utter destruction upon the wicked on this earth, right? And I don't have time to go into every single thing that God's going to do with the trumpets and the vials, but read the book of Revelation, because first we see, you know, fire coming down from heaven, hailstones, we have a great mountain cast in the sea, that the seas become blood, the rivers become wormwood, they become bitter. The sun is scorching with heat. There's locusts tormenting people. There's an army of 200 million that go out and slay a third of the entire earth. You know, you have darkness for a third part of the day. You know, the kingdom of the beast is filled with darkness. You have rivers drying up, all these wars, all this judgment of God upon the earth, right? It's just great, extreme destruction. But there's more to it than that, right? There's remember at the beginning of the video, I talked about four great destructions or other destructions of the wicked. The first was the ones that have taken place in the past. The second is the day of the Lord. But then the Bible also talks about what we would know as Armageddon, right? The Battle of Armageddon. When Jesus Christ comes on the white horse, this is a few years after the rapture. This is at the end of what we would call Daniel's 70th week. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 11, verse 18, after the seventh trumpet is blown, so this is the end of God's wrath. The Bible says, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. So the Bible says this is the time when God is going to destroy them which destroy the earth. As if there wasn't already a lot of destruction, it's going to get even worse now. And just for sake of time, I'm going to skip over the destruction of Babylon, but just in a nutshell, this great nation, Babylon, in Revelation chapter 18, is destroyed by fire in 1 hour. It's completely wiped out from the face of the earth. But then after that, there's Armageddon, when Jesus Christ comes back on the white horse. It talks about this in several places in the Bible. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 9, the Bible says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. It says in Isaiah chapter 66, verses 15 to 17, for behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebukes with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. They that sanctify themselves, and purify themselves in the gardens, behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. So God says that he will one day come with fire. He's going to come on a white horse with his mighty angels, with his chariots, and he's going to come with fire, and it says the slain of the Lord shall be many. And we see more detail about this event in Revelation chapter 19, where it shows Jesus Christ on the white horse. It says he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. It says he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And it says in Revelation 19, verse 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies, gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worship his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So, just for some context, in the chapters preceding up to this, you have this great army gathered together at the location of Armageddon or Megiddo to fight against him that sitteth on the horse, against the Lamb, right? So the Antichrist and the false prophet gather this great army. We don't know exactly how big it is, but it could be, you know, millions and millions of people to fight against the Lord. And Jesus Christ throws the Antichrist and the false prophet into the lake of fire, and he slays every single one of these people at this battle. Every single person, every single one, millions of people, he slays them with the sword of his mouth. And the Bible says that the fowls eat their flesh. Their carcasses are just scattered throughout this valley, and they are eaten by birds, by vultures. They rot away. God destroys every single one of them in a moment at Armageddon, right? So the last destruction is worse than all of these. That's the destruction, or the eternal destruction, of hell, of the lake of fire. Now, when I say destruction, I don't mean like annihilation, because hell is everlasting. Once somebody's in hell, they can never get out. They're not just burned up. They are tormented for eternity, and that's what makes hell the worst out of all of these. The Bible says in Luke chapter 12, verse 5, that I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. So Jesus says about the Lord that after he hath killed, he hath power to cast into hell. So, you know, watching this video, you might say, well, that's, you know, pretty scary, everything you're saying about God, you know, destroying people and killing people. But, you know, after he hath killed people on this earth, the Bible says he hath power to cast into hell. That's even worse than anything that could happen to you in this life. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 to 11, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. They have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So all those people who gathered with the beast to fight against the Lamb at Armageddon, all those people who were destroyed by the sword of him that sat on the horse, all those people, as soon as they died, their soul descended into hell, where they were tormented for eternity, right? And the Bible even says in Isaiah 66, verse 24, talking about the new heaven and the new earth, it indicates that we will be able to see these people in the lake of fire being tormented for eternity. It says, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. So it will be possible in the future to look down into the lake of fire and to see the carcasses of those that have transgressed against the Lord, against the wicked, against the sinners, and they will be burning for eternity. They will be an abhorring to all flesh. What does abhorring mean? It means something that causes disgust or hatred. Because we as the righteous who are without sin, who will be perfect in the kingdom of God, we will look at these people who have transgressed against the Lord, and we will look at them with disgust and hatred. Right? It will be an eternal example of shame, right? Of them being burned in fire for all of eternity, right? So hell is the worst of all these destructions, right? God destroyed the world in the past. God promises to destroy the world in the future. He's going to rain fire and brimstone from heaven. The slain of the Lord shall be many. He's going to kill many people at Armageddon. But then every single person who dies without Jesus Christ is going to spend an eternity in hell. But, you know, the good news is that anybody who is righteous by faith in Jesus Christ does not have to go through any of this. The Bible says, God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So this wrath of God upon the wicked, upon the heathen, does not come upon believers, because God has not appointed us to wrath. He appoints us to salvation, right? So when Jesus Christ comes back, instead we will be raised together with him, and we'll be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will ever be with the Lord, the Bible says, right? It says, if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even them also which sleep in Jesus shall God bring with him, right? So God promises that if you believe, you will be raised from the dead. You won't be slain at this time of destruction, and you won't go to hell, right? The Bible says in Acts chapter 10, verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So if you believe in Jesus Christ, your sins are remitted. The Bible says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. So every single person who believes in Jesus, God's righteousness is imputed unto them, and their sins are remitted. So this punishment is for sinners. It's for the transgressors of the Lord. It's for those who have forsaken the Lord. It's for people who have not been forgiven, who are not righteous in the sight of God. But if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are righteous in the sight of God. Your sins have been forgiven. Righteousness has been imputed unto you, so you won't face this wrath, right? Now, you might say, well, I'm already saved. I already know this. I already believe in Jesus. I already know I'm going to heaven. I already know I'm not going to hell. I'm not going to go through God's wrath. So what's the purpose of this video? Well, number one, it's just good to learn this doctrine because, I mean, there's some end time significance to these things. And also, it's good to understand who God is, because a lot of people have a sissified view of God where they think that God is just only love and peace. And that's not true at all, because the Bible even says that the Lord is a man of war. And we see in all these scriptures that God promises to destroy people, to kill people. It talks about him casting out the false prophets and the wicked and their bodies out as dung, and they're pouring out their flesh as or pouring out their blood as dust, right? I mean, you can't have a view of God that's contrary to the Bible. The Bible teaches that, yes, God is love and God has mercy, but that's only to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do not believe, God will destroy you one day, and you will be cast into hell for eternity. That's the truth, right? So what else can we learn from this? To go soul winning, right? Because, again, if somebody doesn't believe in Jesus, this is their fate. I don't think anybody who has any, you know, love for people, for their neighbor, would want this to happen to anybody. Now, of course, we want this to happen to reprobates, who hate God. We want them to be completely destroyed. But, you know, just our average, you know, fellow man, our fellow neighbor, we don't want these kinds of things to happen to them. Well, they won't happen to them if they believe on Jesus Christ and get saved, right? The Bible says, open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed unto destruction, right? Remember, the Bible says that we're not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Well, the unbelievers are appointed to destruction, right? Because God says they are condemned already, because they hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Somebody who is not saved, because they've already sinned, they are already condemned to hell. They're already condemned to destruction. The only way you can be saved from destruction is by faith in Jesus Christ, right? So the Bible tells us that we need to go out there and get people saved so that they won't be destroyed, right? The Bible says, others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh, right? We should seek those who are lost, and even sometimes use the fear of hell. You know, some people get saved because they're afraid to go to hell. You know, that's just a fact, right? Another thing we can learn from this concept of the great destruction that God will bring upon the earth is that this world one day is going to pass away, right? We see this complete utter destruction of the wicked, and not just the individuals, the wicked, But the nations, the system of this world, the world in general is going to be destroyed by God's wrath and by fire. So it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 to 12, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So he's basically saying, you know, if you know what the day of the Lord is going to be like, that this entire world is just going to be burned up and destroyed by God, that you should understand why it's important to live a holy and godly life, because living for this world is basically living a vain and meaningless life. Because if you're living for like possessions of this world, you're laying up treasures on this earth, you have to understand that those things are all going to be dissolved. Those things are all going to pass away. So don't focus your life on just getting things on this earth. Focus your life on laying up treasures in heaven and for the advancement of the kingdom of God and saving people from hell so that they don't have to go through this wrath and be burned with fire. But see, if you're not living a holy and godly life, that's going to be very difficult for you to do. So that's the point that he's trying to make there in 2 Peter chapter 3. So there's many things that we as saved people can learn. You know, to go soul winning, we know, you know, who God is, that God will destroy the wicked. We have a great reverence and a fear for God because of that. And then also just we know that we should live a holy and godly life so that we can get people saved. And because this world is going to be dissolved anyway, it's going to be burned with fire. So why would we focus on the material possessions of this world in the first place, right? And if you're not saved, you need to get saved, or this will happen to you. That's what the Bible guarantees. If you claim to believe the Bible at all, then, you know, you just heard everything God said. He's going to destroy the wicked. But you can have your sins forgiven by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So thank you, everybody, for watching. God bless you, and goodbye.